Well, this morning, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we come to Acts chapter 13. And so I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, the portion of Acts 13 that we've just finished has been a sermon. And in that sermon, the Apostle Paul has held forth Jesus. He's held forth Jesus as one who was prophesied in the Old Testament, and then as one who has fulfilled prophecies as those have been shown in history. So that Jesus has been held up to them as the one who is the King, who is the Christ, who is the Savior that God's people had been looking for hundreds of years. Okay, and not only was Jesus held up as that one, but the implications of Jesus being that one were laid out for us. In particular, two things. Number one, the law of Moses, if you take the law of Moses and you try to be justified by that law of Moses, that is, you try to stand before God and say, God, I'm acceptable to you and I have the law of Moses under my arm and I've kept everything I need to get. Paul said, that's not possible. It is not possible for you to say to God that you've kept enough of the law of Moses to be justified. But through Jesus, you may be justified, right? So one of the implications of magnifying this Jesus is to show us the way to be justified. Or another way it was put is that forgiveness of sins came through him, right? And the people were so hungry to hear about how they might be acceptable to God. They were so hungry to hear about how their sins might be forgiven as this Jesus is magnified as the way in which that's done, that they begged to hear this preaching again, right? Okay, so what's happened is we have just heard that preaching in Acts 13, and we've just heard them begging that Barnabas and Paul might come back and preach again to them, teach them from these things. And that's where we pick up Acts chapter 13 in verse 42. Verse 42, there it says, the Jews went out of the synagogue and the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. But they, Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's going to end where we read God's word this day. May it be blessed to you. All right, now, as I read this, it seemed to me to break down into two fairly straightforward aspects of the passage. One is, the first thing is, what triggered all this is that the gospel is being preached, that Jesus Christ is being held up to people, okay? And as that's happening, there are two responses. That's the thing I think that you see there in the text. So you see two responses. You see a response of people, you could call it as a curse, right? What did they do with the people who brought a message from God? They kicked them out of the region. What did they do when people brought a message from God? They rejected that. What did they do? What was their heart like when they saw the whole town had heard, turned out to hear a message from God? They were envious. What a horrible situation, right? They blasphemed, it says there. Okay, so that's the one set of people. Then there's the other set of people, and this other set of people is rejoicing and is glad and is believing, right? Okay, so now, pretty straightforward right there. I'll hold out to you. Which of those people do you want to be? Right? Okay, so let's look at that for just a second. Okay, we'll look at this first set of people. Let me say this, just for those of you who are outline people, okay? So the first thing we want to look at is we want to look at this negative response. Then we want to look at the positive response. Then we want to see how you continue in the positive response. That'll be the third point, okay? So point number one, there are these people who are responding in a horrible way, in a sad way, in a way which demonstrates curse, you could say. And the first one, it says that they are envious. You see that in verse 45, right? There are leaders, and they see all the town. It's like, for instance, let's suppose that we advertised here that there was a guest preacher at the Prescott Presbyterian Church. And the guest preacher shows up, and people are packed out into the hall. And you see Charlie Perkins over in the corner, mad and angry and all bent out of shape, right? Because all these people have shown up to hear the Word of God. What a horrible situation, right? That's exactly what their situation was. And how do they describe that? Envy. I like the way James puts it. James calls it bitter envy, right? Now imagine if your life, the best that your life would ever get is, let's suppose you're a teacher in a place, and if the place was packed, that would be everything to you. But if the place wasn't packed, or if it was packed on behalf of someone else, that'd be worth being envious about. Now, what's wrong with those folks? What's wrong with those folks is they've set their hearts, they've set their sights too low, haven't they? Here's Paul and Barnabas, and they said, you know what you can have? You can have eternal life. You can have eternal life. You can have an entire people of God, saved by God, perfected by God one day, and they'll all be your family. You can have them forever. And what were they bent out of shape about? That there were a few hundred too many people in a building, or a few dozen, depending on how big this place was, right? What a sad thing. They're setting their sights too low. And what does it cause them to be? It causes them to be envious. Another way in which they're described is it says that they blasphemed. Now, what that means, that probably does not mean like we normally consider blasphemy, right? You talk directly about God saying, it's not like in the synagogue somebody would have said, God is not righteous. And so what are they doing? Well, that word blasphemy, what does it mean? It means that you don't ascribe to someone or something the honor which is due to it, right? So that if you did call God unjust, that would be blaspheming, right? But you wouldn't expect that in the synagogue. So how is it that they're blaspheming? The way that they're blaspheming is that they, when they heard the news about Jesus, they despise it. That's what they're doing. You can see examples of this in the Word. Okay, so for instance, let me give you some examples. There were four friends who had a paralytic friend. And they one day, Jesus is in this house, and it's like this place here. It's packed out, right, until people are all the way out the doors. And you can't get your paralytic friend there. And so what do? They climb up on the roof. They take the roof apart. They lower the guy down. Okay, so now he's paralytic. Jesus has been healing people. What do you expect Jesus to do? Heal him, right? But that's not what Jesus says. You remember what Jesus says? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And you know what all the people there began murmuring? He's blaspheming. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone? That's right. And so here is Paul and Barnabas in Acts saying, you can be forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the forgiver of your sins. And what are these people probably saying? Something like, he can't do that. He can't forgive your sins. What they're doing is they're saying things that are out of accord with the glory of who Jesus is. This happened, Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, and y'all are accusing me of blaspheming. But who actually is doing the blaspheming? If you don't accord Jesus the honor of being the Son of God, you're the one who's blaspheming, aren't you? You're the one who's saying you're not rendering to Him the honor which is due His name. Maybe I'll just pick one more example here. He's on the cross, right? He's on the cross, and they say to Him, if you really are the Son of David, come down from there, right? Now, is Jesus going to do that? There's no way He'll do that. Why did He come? To stay up there and die for us. And yet it says they blasphemed, which as it's translated, it means they derided Him. They described Him as being unworthy if He wouldn't come down. But actually, He's most glorious in that He didn't come down, isn't He? And so that's probably what's happening in the synagogue, is people are denigrating Jesus. What a horrible situation to be in. But that's the situation that they were in. It says also that they rejected the Word of God. Now, I mean, you know, we hear Word of God, Word of God, Word of God, right? I heard Bill Shishko say something like this. But think about that. Word of God. God sent you a message. And what did you say? Go away. I don't want that message. In fact, you see later on, right? What they do is they raise up prominent people and they say what? We want you to kick them out of the region. That's what they do. Now, as Christians, what do we want to do? We want to interact with people. We want to love people, and we want to love them with a message. We want to bring them a message and bring them a message and bring them. How many of you have tried to bring somebody a message and they said, get out of here with that message? How many of you have tried to speak with them about that message and they say, I don't want to hear that message anymore. In fact, I don't want you to even come to my house anymore. In fact, if I could, right? I mean, so what a horrible situation that they're in. And that's the situation, that's the slavery, that's the oppression, that's the affliction, that's the curse that these kind of folks are under. And then one more that Paul says. He says in verse 46, since you don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Now, some people think he's just kind of being, he's almost saying that in sort of a sarcastic way, right? Look, you guys, you think so little of yourselves that you're not worth eternal life. Okay, now, what does that mean, right? So usually I think of it the other way around, right? I think of it the other way around is that eternal life is worth something, and I want it. But Paul, if you catch your attention, I think, has turned it around and said, you don't think you're worthy of eternal life. Now, when I heard that, when I read that, I think of this quote. Many of you have probably heard this quote from C.S. Lewis. And what C.S. Lewis says here is he says, it would seem that our Lord, when He looks at us and our desires, He finds them not too strong, but too weak. And the kinds of desires, He says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sexual immorality and ambition, that is selfish ambition, when there is infinite joy that is held out to you, right? So what you're doing is you're going, I'm so enamored with this sin. I'm so enamored with this sin. I'm so enamored with this selfishness. I'm so enamored with this, right? And you're looking here, and the gospel comes to you, and it's calling you to lift up your eyes and look. Here is joy. Here is life, to use the word from this passage here, right? And so in life, this life is offered to us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what the offer of a holiday is at the sea, we are far too easily pleased, right? What are these guys, what would they be pleased by? Boy, I sure wish if when I was teaching next week, the whole town would come out. Dude, you're being offered eternal life. But you won't look at it. You don't think that you're worthy of eternal life. Maybe another way to get at it. If you don't think you're worthy of eternal life, what are men worthy of? That reminds me of the question out of Psalm 8, right? What is man? What is man? And then, so I want you, if you would turn to Psalm 8, if you've got it there, or you can hear it as I'll read it. I'm going to turn back to Psalm 8. All right. What is this worthiness of man that God talks about? Okay. In order to get to that part of Psalm 8, you go down to verse 4. Okay. So here's the question. What is man? Okay. All right. Now, what is man? And why does he ask that question? Because God is mindful of him. What could man possibly... God pays attention to men. What is it that you visit Him? That when that means is God gets involved in your life. That's what men are. They're the kind of being that God Himself gets involved in your life. What is man that you've made him a little bit lower than the angels, but after him being a little bit lower than the angels, that's the situation you're in now, what happens later on? You're going to be crowned with glory and honor above the angels. How do I know that? Because that's what happened to Jesus. Because Jesus is the person that Psalm 8 is ultimately about, right? He's the one who was made lower. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, right, Peter? Super. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews has said that of Jesus. He says of Jesus, you this psalm is about you. He was made lower than the angels so he could be exalted above all things. And because that happened to you, and because people who believe on him are united to him, that's their situation as well, right? Now, is that an that's what men are. See, what God says is you are worthy of that. And if you reject Jesus, what are you saying about yourself? I don't consider myself worthy of that. What a horrible, terrible situation. All right. That's enough for point one. That's the one side. Now look at the other side, the side of blessing. It says there, they in verses 44 through 45, they are filled with joy, and they're filled with gladness, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they have eternal life. That's who these people are, right? What's happened? The Word of God's come to them, and they've received the Word of God. And they keep reflecting on it. What did that guy say? Oh, yeah, he said that Jesus is the Savior. And he said Jesus was predicted, and Jesus has fulfilled these things. And they kept working those things over in their minds and in their hearts. What was going on? They were filled with the Word, or they were filled with the Spirit. That's what's going on. And what did that do? As they are filled with the Spirit and they're filled with the Word, it worked faith in them. And they believed what they heard, right? It says there in verse 48, that's where I get this, that they believed. And it says that they believed. Now, there's something very fascinating there, an additional, if you will, bonus or blessing associated with that. You see what it says about those people who believed? Who are the ones who believed? Okay, if you're reading in verse 48, it says, everyone who was appointed to eternal life believed. Okay, so in order for them to believe, what had to happen before that? Logically. What had to happen logically was they had to be appointed. All right, now, appointed by whom? Appointed by God. Everyone who was appointed by God to eternal life believed. And what do you think those people thought about when they heard that? Now they hear, what are they saying about their identity? God has appointed me. Now, when does God appoint? When does God plan? When does God do anything like that, right? God does all of that. When? When's not even perhaps the right question. He's done it from all eternity. Before God ever said, let there be light, God had a plan. Was it a partial plan? It was a full plan. He knew exactly what he's going to do from the start to the beginning, right? Until he said, let there be light, until Jesus comes back. He's got a plan, and he knows exactly what's going to be in it. And beyond that, too. But, right? But throughout all of that, God's got a plan. And in that plan, he appointed some people. And he appointed those people to believe, this says. And those people heard that about themselves. What a glorious thing to think that God's been thinking about me in his blueprint for creation. Ever since before there was a creation. And now, what's he done? He's brought it into history, and I'm enjoying it. Now, let me give you just a couple of... Now, at this point, right, in a Reformed church, what I would do is I'd wax eloquent for about 2 days on this, but I'm not going to do that, okay? Just let me give you two real short places, okay? In Ephesians 1, it says that God, the Father, chose us in God the Son before the foundation of the world. That's where that's very clear about where this appointment comes from. Okay, and he predestined us. That's another way of talking about this appointment. And it says he predestined us. Why? According to his good pleasure. right? It's not that in this plan that God had way before creation, right? It's that God had this plan and he said, oh, that one is going to be so wonderful, I'll appoint them to eternal life. What does it say? God in his good pleasure. And that's all the further we can, that's been revealed to us to bury in, to burrow into that, right? Is that God in his good pleasure chose these people. And that's all we know. But what a glorious thing. Or to say it another way, what do you tell your spouse, right? Why do I love you? Because I love you. Right? Why do I love you? I love you because I love you, right? I love you because, right? I don't get into that. But, all right. So, a second place. Second Thessalonians 2:13. God, from the beginning, chose you, right? From the beginning. From before anything gets started, God chose you. All right. Now, at this point, there's also some objections, and some of those objections might be going on in your mind, and so let me just do the standard ones really fast. The standard ones are, but what about my freedom? Right? Doesn't this take away my freedom? Okay. Or, what about my responsibility? Doesn't this take away my responsibility if God has done all this? Right? Or, lastly, is that fair? What about justice? Right? How can that be fair that God would do that? Now, for me, the easiest way to think about those is to think about Adam. All right? So to think about the first human being. All right? So let me see if I can pull a string on that for you. All right? When the first human being came into the world, God told him, in the day you sin, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Okay? Now, did anything escape that sentence of death that was a blessing to Adam? Right? So, Adam had a blessing in his relationship with his wife. In the day he sinned, did his relationship with his wife stay the same? Is it all rosy and lovely just as it had been before? No. In his relationship with all the world, right? As he tilled the soil, as he took care of the garden, and then as he was kicked out and he still had to continue doing those kinds of things. After he sinned, was there a change? Yes. Could Adam point to anything, right? Okay, now all of a sudden, the animals, some of them want to kill him, right? Could he point to anywhere where he would have said, could he have contemplated before he sinned? Could he have said, you know what, God said I'll die, but this area of my life, it'll be excluded. What do you think? You think he could think anything like that? He couldn't think anything like that, dear ones. Okay, so now here's the point. His descendants were not excluded from that. When Adam sinned, Adam deserved to have his descendants be difficult for him. Okay, let me give you an example of that. David sins with Bathsheba, and she gets pregnant. She has a child. The child dies. Why? Whose sin caused the child to die? The Bible tells us David's sin. That child, died. And of course, that's a difficult thing on the child, but it was a difficult thing on David as well, right? That he had been fasting, he had been weeping about the loss of this child. And when Adam, when that curse fell upon him, it fell upon his children as well. And so, it's very helpful at this point now to say, okay, so what happened to their freedom? They were put in utter bondage to sin. Utter bondage to sin. And they deserved it because Adam deserved it. Or to put it another way, Adam deserved it as a curse upon him. And therefore, when you look at that and you say, well, what about their freedom? What you can look at and say is, it was just for God upon Adam to place upon his children this bondage to sin. All right? So, that's one way to look at it. Okay, what about freedom? What about justice, okay? What about justice, okay? Here's some people, they're descendants of Adam. What kind of person was Adam as they descended from him? He was a sinner. So what kind of people does Adam produce? Sinners. And what's it just to do to sinners? Yes, to judge them, right? It's not that it's just, it's not that it's unjust for God to judge sinners. It's just of a great mercy that God saves any of those sinners, right? So when somebody says, well, that's not just, you say, no, that's merciful. That's gracious. That's glorious, right? Lastly, what about my responsibility? Am I not responsible? And the answer to that is, yes, you are responsible. Okay, and maybe most fundamentally, this is what you're responsible for. You're responsible to receive the grace that God offers to you to get you out of that situation. Right? He says to you, here's Jesus, and you can have your sins forgiven. How? By working hard enough? Freely. I'll give you free forgiveness of your sins. Here's your justification. You can stand before me and you can say, God, I am pleasing in your sight. And how much do you have to pay for that? How well do you have to attend a church? None and none, right? You have to receive it freely. That's what God says. And so you have a responsibility, what? To receive this salvation freely. That's your most fundamental responsibility. Okay, and then that brings me to point three. And that would be to continue in it, right? In verse 40, let's see, is it verse 43? I'll go back to Acts 13. Well, in Acts 13, I'll just give you the story. And the story is everybody pours out of the synagogue, and then there's all these people, and they begin to follow Barnabas and Paul. So they follow Paul and Barnabas. And so if Paul and Barnabas were following out, right? Okay, so it's like here. We talk, and then I leave the parking lot, and you all come after me. Okay, and it says, all right, I'm going to talk to you some more. What does it say he does there? He tells them to continue in grace. Continue in grace, right? Or it says, they persuaded them. So you open up the word, and what that word does is it persuades you to continue in grace. Okay, now what kind of graces have been extended to you? All right, at least one in that sermon is one of the graces. Okay, and so what is grace? Grace is receiving something that you don't deserve, right? Justification, you don't deserve. Forgiveness, you don't deserve. You receive it from Jesus. What should you do all week? Continue in it. On Monday, I am standing before God acceptable in Jesus. Excuse me. On Tuesday, what do you say? I've been forgiven of my sins, right? So that's some of the stuff that that's one of the things you've been given, right? If I continue to open up the New Testament, what else would I find? I would find out that the reason that you did that is because the Holy Spirit opened your heart. Did you work hard enough to get the Holy Spirit to open your heart? You did not, did you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit to open your heart? He was a free gift, and so what should you do? Continue in that. On Thursday, it's been given to me that the Holy Spirit comes to me. It's been given to me that the Word of God is open to me. And so what it says is just continue, continue, continue. Continue in how wonderful Jesus is. That He is going to give you, at the end of history, a kingdom that is going to be perfect and cannot be taken away, as another example. And did you, right? He's given to you. Okay, good. So those are the three pieces from Acts chapter 13. The first is, if you reject Jesus, how terrible that is. The second is, when you receive Jesus, how much of a joy that is. And I didn't get into a whole lot of how to produce that joy and all those kinds of things, but I hope that it gave you enough to say, these are good reasons for the joy. And then lastly, okay, then what do you do about that? Will you continue in those same things that you heard? And what that's going to do, that's going to produce in you gladness. It's going to produce in you joy. It's going to produce in you eternal life. And what it says about you is you understand yourself that God has given to me eternal life, and I hold fast to it by faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given to us in eternal life. We thank you that as we have looked at ourselves as men, as women, we see that you have made us to enjoy this eternal life. We see that you have made us not to be able to earn it in and of ourselves, but that it's bestowed upon us as a free gift, a people who have been made lower than the angels and have been raised above that in union with Jesus Christ. That you have shown to us the blessing of having, of being delivered from envy, of being delivered from blasphemy, of being delivered from rejecting the Word of God, and even kicking the bringers of the Word of God out of the region where we are. And that you have shown to us that we've been appointed to believe, and that you have blessed us with that belief, and that you have given to us the Spirit, and that you have given to us the Word. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue in those things for the glory of your name as we receive Jesus the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.